Happy New Year's. Now, before our service started, I kind of heard around, the church, a chatter of various people, hanging out late last night. I see some people yawning already. I haven't get started. So let me just ask you. How many people here slept past 1 o'clock yesterday? Just raise your hand. Slept after 1 o'clock. Yeah, went to sleep after 1 o'clock. Yes. Connect. All right. Okay. So I see that we have some people that maybe have a little hangover, So perhaps this Sunday, maybe today, on the first Sunday, the first message of this new year, we might have more than average people falling asleep, falling asleep is, it's okay, but at home. But I have something for you, just to kind of keep us focused. In case I see people falling asleep, I have these marshmallows. And for those of you that play, touch football with me, I have a decent arm. I can reach pretty far. And it goes pretty far. And just because you're close to me doesn't mean you're safe, okay? So I'm going to keep a few of these, all right, to keep people awake. And if I see people being drowsy or falling asleep, remember the magazine is loaded, right? So I'm gonna keep this and let's see. Maybe I need the whole bag here. But seriously, as we conclude, 1 year and begin another year, I look back at 2011 and I look back at really some of the positive developments that I think God finds delight in. I mean, yes, there's a lot of things that we still need to change and so on and so forth, but I want to highlight some of the positive ones that I think bring delight to the heart of God. Things like the community-based high schoolers that we are continuing to minister to. We're touching lives here. And as I look back at over the years, our church, there are like different stages of outreach, from a church that perhaps had little or no exposure and maybe no desire for evangelism, all right, years back, to perhaps to the stage where there is some desire, but yet there's no exposure because we're a community church and so on and so forth. And then as it develops from one stage to the next stage to the next stage, now I sense that there is both a desire and exposure. And really, through God's grace, that has come to us. And so our church, right here, 2012, is now more ready to embrace seekers for his kingdom. Whereas in the past, I always wondered, God, where are the seekers? How come not sending people our way? Well, it's quite obvious, perhaps. Now that as I look back, maybe we weren't ready for those seekers. And so under the leadership of Jesse and building upon the foundation that Megan has worked over the years and other people on staff that have built up, now there's a dozen of seekers, that's at a high school level. Yesterday at the ice skating, some of them brought friends. That was a wonderful thing. This is all increasing our exposure. And these events, again, I'm glad Elder John mentioned it, that don't happen out of thin air. People chose to love to serve and to make those things happen, to arrange rides, when people are like, oh yeah, I'm coming, and I'm not coming, and all so on and so forth, right? You know how it is. It's difficult, right? And then Donald and Jane preparing all the food. I mean, I was told 93 sandwiches were made, right? Is that correct? 93 sandwiches, praise the Lord. So that's one aspect. There's a few more I want to mention. Another aspect is a deepening love and a concern with the partnership that we have with what's going on in Cambodia, really far away. This past year, early 2011, we sent our third team. We organized a fundraiser that brought greater awareness. It's not just about the money, but we brought greater awareness. We collected a benevolence fund for Mrs. Mum, who sits in prison right now as we speak. And also the many prayers that's offered up on her behalf. So really, we're living out what Psalms 41 says. that blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord will deliver him or her in their time of trouble. We're living that out. And we even have attracted a few Cambodian Americans to our YCF fellowship, you know, and really it's you know they're not Christians right now. I don't know if the secret's not, but basically it's God's righteousness working through us, shining out, and it's attractive. And we're also investing into the leadership that's going on in Cambodia, namely Sina and Sut, and we're ministering to them as a family. And in YCF, as I think back this past year, 2011, you know, developed from, you know, a nice group to hang out with to a group that has a ministry calling. And I think that's a big difference. You know, YCF leaders had the courage to transform their fellowship into one that actively serves those who are new to the Lord. At whatever stage they are at, they're serving and they're loving them. And they're setting an example, really, for how the rest of this church, how it looks like when we do the deed and the feed and that cycle that I explained to you last year, how that looks like and how that looks like when it's practiced. So those are the things that I just want to highlight. There are a lot of other things, but those are the things that I believe delight the heart of God. Let me begin our message today. Our New Year's resolution, preparing a way for Jesus. Let me begin with prayer. I'd like to ask if you join with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have been doing in 2011, and the things that you have allowed us, Lord, to participate in and to experience. Father, we acknowledge that it is by your grace. It is by your grace that stimulates the interest that we have in outreach. It is your grace that gives us a desire to want to pray. It is your grace that gives us a zeal for evangelism. It is your grace that gives us a hunger for your word. We know that all this comes from your hand. And so, Lord, we want more of it. And so, Lord, we ask a generous Father. We ask a gracious King that you would bring that grace to this place called Grace Faith, so that, Lord, we may discover and to worship you in new heights and to honor you, Lord, with a renewed awareness of who you are and your awesomeness. So, Lord Jesus, we ask for these things as we begin this new year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All righty. No, it's all right. They were just saying amen, okay? All right. There's a fairly large gift shop out in Lake Success, this shopping area in New Hyde Park. And I love what they have because even though, you know, Target's got a big store, they have many different sections, this particular store has a very large greeting card section. And they have things that no one else has. And there's one particular rack that I go there, you know, as my kids go this section, Cindy goes over here, and I'm walking around, you know, killing time, and this is one particular rack that has these booklets that highlights, you know, certain current events of a particular year in the past. So out of curiosity, I looked at this particular book, and I took it out, and I flipped through it. It was titled 1969, all right, the year that I was born. I wanted to see what were the current events at that time. So maybe for some of you, you could recall some of these things at that particular era. You know, many of us, maybe more than half of the people in this room, you know, you would have to kind of just take my word for it. Well, in 1969, this was the current event. Richard Nixon was the president at the time. All right, Nixon, ring a bell, okay. Chairman Mao Zedong was in charge over the People's Republic of China. And then there was a historical music and arts fair that was held at this place called Woodstock, 1969. All right. The average cost of a brand new car was $3,000, $3,270 to be exact. And gas was about 35 cents per gallon. Imagine that. back in 1969. And so those facts that I'm throwing out to you kind of put it into a historical context of the era that I was born in. And then as we read into the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, Luke, as a Gospel writer, he's trying to do the same thing. That as he writes an account of what happened 30 years after Jesus started his ministry, he wanted his readers to understand the historical context of perhaps the greatest span of time for God's miracles. And this was many years after the first Christmas. And so Jesus was all grown up. This is no longer a baby Jesus in the manger. Jesus passed his terrible twos already. And he developed into an adult male. And he worked for his dad for many years. And now he was ready to begin, at the prime of his life, ready to begin the work that the Heavenly Father has called him to do. And so Luke wanted to mark this official beginning for the work of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to bring it into the historical context so that all the readers can know that this was the time that it began. So I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3 this morning. All right, Christmas was last Sunday. Now we're at the point where something new is happening. And this chapter begins with a detailed description of a new era for humanity. And Luke takes the time to list out exactly who was in power politically when Jesus arrived onto the scene. Okay, so Luke chapter 3, subtitled, John the Baptist Prepares the Way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Etruria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went out into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. So here we find that John the Baptist, he is preparing the people, getting them ready for the arrival of Jesus, okay? This is the very monumental beginning here of mankind's history. This was the moment to this new beginning. So there was an expectation that because of the arrival of Jesus, that the world will never be the same again. And so it's appropriate for us today, as we begin a brand new year, to ask ourselves the question, am I ready for Jesus? All right, John prepares the way for Jesus by bringing out the truth in God's word. He quotes the Bible in Isaiah. And John preached these soul-searching sermons. You know, he didn't focus on, you know, who actually wrote the book of Genesis. He didn't spend time talking about, you know, the meaning of the 666 and the beast. He talked directly at the people about their sin. And he talked to them about that it is a time to repent because Jesus is coming. And the people's response was really an open heart. Their hearts were open because they want change. And so they were ready for Jesus' arrival. So I asked my own church this morning, on the very first Sunday of 2012, are you ready for Jesus this coming year? Now, there's a few directions I want to focus on for this year. I'm going to give you a little preview. And all of them carry along a theme of taking personal responsibility of your own spiritual growth? You know, in a well-documented book titled Revealed, and I guess that's about 5 years now, maybe some of you have heard it, it talks about Bill Hybels' church, that mega church out in Chicago, Willow Creek. And so on the outside of the church, it seems like everything's going well. But yet, they had the courage to ask themselves deeper questions, tough questions. They knew that having that they had a big building, everyone knows that in America. They knew they had a big budget. They have a big Sunday attendance. But then they also knew that all those things does not automatically please God. So they did a survey. They asked themselves, their own congregation, tough questions. And offer some very breathtaking observations that I think can be applied to all kinds of churches, regardless of size or location, regardless of denomination. I think these are great observations. I want to share with some of them with you today. And among them that were listed was this one here, that active involvement in church programs does not necessarily translate into spiritual growth. All right, spiritual growth is defined as having an increasing love for God and others, right? And anyone who's in full-time ministry can tell you it's not automatic. All right, we assume that when someone is serving or someone is showing up at church consistently, then you know they must be growing in the Lord. And it's not necessarily so. It's not automatic. Another observation that I came up with is that their popular trend-setting megachurch, this big Willow Creek Community Church that they built over the years, has become for them more of a place to be than a place to follow Christ. Two separate things, vastly different. You know, when Jesus explained to the crowd that was in front of him, that regular crowd that kind of gathered every time he preached, he explained to them the cost of discipleship. And what he was doing, he was transforming the nature and the purpose of why people gather on a regular basis. And so he challenged them. Third observation was this, that the church is vital in helping you discover and grow in Christ, but to be intimate with Christ, to be transformed into his very likeness, to have Christ take over as you give over, then it becomes more about you than the church. In other words, you know, the church has its purpose and has its place in your life, but to develop a deeper level of spirituality, then it becomes more about your personal responsibility to grow deeper. And the church needs to be great at entry-level Christianity, yes, but you need to be great in order to have advancement into Christianity, into that level of intimacy that God wants you to have. And the church, really, as John the Baptist would say, the church needs to decrease as he increases in people's lives. So with that being said, I would like for you in 2012, I would like to lead my church to grow personally in the following areas: in prayer, in Bible reading or Bible intake, and then in stewardship. I want to spend some time this morning to introduce to you what I mean. All right? Now, these are here for a reason. That's just a little warning. Okay? All right, here we go. All right, you ready? Okay. You know, the Bible, when we look at it, they're full of examples of people that are taking personal responsibility to grow spiritually. I think really only in America, we kind of put that responsibility on the church, or we put that responsibility on the person who's speaking from the pulpit. You know, there's a sense that, you know, if the preacher is not good enough, then I'm not getting anything, or I'm not getting enough, or I'm not being fed. Therefore, I need to find a good preacher. I need to hear good preaching so that I can grow. You see how that works? Or if this church or that church doesn't have the program that feeds me, then I need to find a better place. You see, that's not taking ownership of your own spiritual growth. That is what I would call, you know, piggybacking off of someone else's spiritual growth. It's like, you know, instead of working out, you know, lifting weights or working out to build your muscles, you would just go to your local physical therapist, you know, for those electro stimulation things, those machines, all right? And all you have to do is you just have to show up at the office, and then they attach these wires, and they put these things on certain parts of your body, on your muscles, to work the muscles. So as you lay there, you know, the electric pulses, you know, are running through your muscles, and it stimulates a workout. So your muscles are being strengthened. Your muscles, there's blood flowing through them freely to promote further healing or quicker healing as you just kind of lay down there for 20 minutes or 30 minutes. And you and I know not everything works like that in life, especially not the spiritual life. Consider the following people in the Bible. Consider the guy Samuel in the Old Testament. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. I don't have verses up here. You can write them down if you want to study this yourself this week. 1 Samuel chapter 3, you know, it says that the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So now Shiloh was a place. That was his church. That was Samuel's church. So was Shiloh, the church of Shiloh, is that the church to be at? Was that a great church? No, it wasn't. As a matter of fact, as we study the passage in 1 Samuel 3, Samuel, he went to a lousy church. And he had a lousy pastor who failed to model what a spiritual leader looks like. Now, instead of leaving that church or finding a better pastor, he chose to find God himself in the Word of God. And it says, the Bible says that the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and men. So basically, he grew spiritually, not because of Eli, who was the pastor at the time, but that he took ownership upon himself for spiritual growth. Study that, 1 Samuel 3. Another example of this would be in David, 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30, it says this. This is after, you know, all the kids were kidnapped. It was a terrible time. Emotionally, he was down. He was at the end of his ropes. And it says, but David found strength in the Lord, his God. You know, David was going through an emotional breakdown. And while he was there, instead of blaming other people, instead of looking for a bailout from other people, he took upon himself to be strengthened in his own prayer closet. And you know, there are times that we all go through where we would offer up a prayer that sounds similar like this, that Lord, it's just you and I now. I mean, there's a lot of well-meaning people. Maybe you have a lot of support, but there comes a time in life where you're going to have to say to God, God, it's just me and you, and we're going to have to work this out. Another example is Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in that passage, it says, you know, train yourself to be godly, okay? Paul is trying to tell Timothy, the younger Timothy, train yourself to be godly. And for Timothy, you know, there was a time and place for seminary, okay? Young guy, he went to seminary. He went to some kind of training or something equivalent to that. And Timothy was also in a good church, in a good church context where he can live out his Christian life. Timothy went through an excellent mentoring program under St. Paul himself. But at the end of the day, it is up to you to personally train yourself. And that's what Paul was trying to tell Timothy. And when we think about spiritual training, we think about the Christian disciplines, don't we? And things that like things that come to mind are Bible reading, prayer, giving, evangelism, serving, setting aside time for solitude, so on and so forth. You see, all those disciplines are about you taking ownership of your walk. So let me introduce to you three areas of spiritual growth that I'd like to see develop here among us in 2012. And for sake of time, I'm only going to talk about predominantly prayer and Bible intake today. And then next week, I'll talk more about the aspect of stewardship or your giving. All right. For this coming new year, when we talk about prayer, there are a couple of things I want to try to offer up to you and try to lead. Okay. And there are other people. I'm not doing it myself. There are other people trying to lead this direction in the area of prayer. One is to start up the prayer team again. You know, a couple of years we had that prayer team that lasted for a while, and it was good, and then it was time to kind of put that on hold, and that's a couple of years now. So we want to start up the concept to have another prayer team. It could have the same people, it could have different people, it could have just a few people. It doesn't matter. What we're trying to do is that we want to identify people who want more of God than what they're getting. And that, you know, once a month for an hour prayer meeting, corporate prayer meeting, is simply not enough. And I know that we have people like that here. So we want to identify those people, and then they will be part of this prayer team, and to create a core of leaders for prayer. All right? These people will be guided, and they will be trained to work to do basically what is known as worship-based prayers. Right? What's worship-based prayers? You know, let me tell you, for most of my life, all right, I'm ashamed to admit this, for most of my life, you know, my prayers have been very much request-based. All right? That it became like almost the foundation of my prayers. If I was to break down my prayers, let's say I pray for a half an hour, I would say more than half of the time I'm asking God for stuff, right? Either for myself or for other people and so on and so forth. Which is, you know, there's a time and place for prayer, for request, but it can't be the foundation of your prayers. The foundation has to be on worship, on who He is. And another thing I want to do about prayer is that the first message series that I'll do from the pulpit will be on prayer. It will be about, I'm not quite finished it with it, but it's going to be about 10 messages, all right? So just to brace you for that, just to get you ready, that's going to be, I'll talk about prayer a lot, you know, because I think it begins and it ends with prayer. So about 10 messages, all right, to begin our new year with prayer. Another thing we're going to do, and I talked about it last year, was that every time that we have communion, you know, once a month, we will also introduce the opportunity, the practice of anointing of the oil for healing. So that, just like today, we're going to start today, that when we have communion later on, that time is open for anyone to come to the front, anyone who needs healing, emotional, spiritual, or physical, according to James chapter 5, and then we have oil up here on the table, and the elders will come, and they will pray with you, all right, for healing. And we're going to trust the Lord in healing because, you know, He has given us a lot of promises, many promises for our well-being, and we want that. We want to claim that, okay? We studied that in adult Sunday school already, that it's part of the package that God gives us, the atonement package of why He died on the cross, all right? Part of that package is healing. And then, depending on how things are going in 2012, perhaps, this is just kind of a far-fetched idea, but perhaps our prayer ministry can be so developed to the point that we can have maybe our very first prayer summit, all right, where it is a getaway, but instead of a retreat where you have programs, you have this and that, it'll be no program. The prayer summit will be basically people to gather without the program, so as to allow the Spirit to use the time of prayer together, all right? And basically, it's a shared desire for His presence, to be in His presence, okay? And I know it does, you know, we can't just jump right into it. We have to build towards that. Okay. So hopefully, Lord willing, perhaps sometime in the future, maybe this year or sometime in the near future, we can have our first prayer summit where we just want to be in His presence together. Okay. And allow God to just feed directly into our souls. The next emphasis will be Bible reading. Okay. You know, one of the many different places that Paul has been to, different groups of people that he has met over his missionary journeys that we read about in the New Testament, there was this one particular group that really made a strong impression on him. And it was the Bereans. And the Bereans, in Acts chapter 17, it says this, all right? It says, "Now the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." All right? So history tells us that the Thessalonians were the type of people, the type of Christians that just basically believed in whatever that was popular. All right? At the time, whatever that was trendy, whatever that was popular, you know, if it was health and wealth, if it was this, it was that, it was... They believed in that. But then the Bereans, however, were a different type of Christians. They were the type that were not easily satisfied at church. That a fluffy sermon laced with some good stories, maybe a few funny remarks, just won't do it for them. You see, they want more. Other people can leave church feeling fed, but the Bereans, they want a substance. And so they would actually study the Bible after Sunday service is over. They want to study on their own to verify that what Paul or whoever was preaching that Sunday, that if they're going to submit their lives to it, to this truth, if they're going to submit to this word of God, then you know what? They want to verify that this is indeed God's word. Now, it's sad, but it is, I think, a reality that the level of Bible literacy among God's people here in America, I think, is relatively low, okay? Really, let's be honest here. Few people take the time and discipline to study God's word for themselves. It's so much easier just to let someone else study that, do it, and then explain to you, give it to you in 30 minutes, or to hear it from some MP3. You know, when we look at it, you know, our Bibles, they're all over the place. I mean, we have church pew Bibles. Downstairs is an extra box. You know, their availability of Bibles in America is just ridiculous, really. You know, throughout the history of the English translation, you know, since the 7th century, there are over 450 different translations for the English Bible. All right? There's a version for every single segment of society in the English Bible. I mean, if you want for older folks, the King James Version, you want it for some seekers, it's easy to read, the New Living Translation, the Message Bible, the Good News Bible, all right? They have versions for kids' version, all right? I remember, you know, a couple years ago, I bought my son this Bible, the Hermie Bible, you know, because this little turtle, or this cute little turtle, I bought it because of turtle, you know, and it was a kid's Bible, you know? And then there is the, you know, the Prayer Jabez Bible. There is the Woman's Devotional Bible. There is the Macho Man Bible. There are Bibles for every segment of society, you know. And I'm thinking about it, you know, in your own homes, you probably have a lot of Bibles laying around, don't you? Right? And I know for my own home, I mean, you know, I didn't tell my family this week that they weren't home. And so one afternoon, well, this is not exactly a secret anymore, but I ran around the house and I started to photograph whatever Bible I see laying around the house. All right? Some were quite dusty, all right? And so I just went around the house and I photographed around the house just to get, you know, my own house. Let's just survey my own house of how many Bibles I have laying around my own house. I have some slides here. Yeah, let's see the first one, okay? Now, I don't know whose Bible that is, but, you know, mine is green, okay? And so I saw this on the kitchen floor, just laying there for a couple of days next to this new bottle of Windex I got from Costco. That's one Bible. Let's see another one. All right? Here, this is one of those bins I have. You've been to my house before. You know, I have a couple of baskets where people just throw stuff, you know, cell phone rechargers, trinkets, that thing from Target that plays music, all right? And then in this basket, you have a couple of Bibles. You have a camouflage Bible in case you are in a battlefield. You have your regular NIV Bible, all right, that I think my son took to camp, all right? Let's get one more, all right? I went around the whole house, and this is interesting to me. And then here you have a Bible, leather-bounded Bible to the left. And over here is a children's illustrated Bible next to a bottle of Aveeno, okay? And so really, there are Bibles everywhere, you know? And this is my own house, and I assume that perhaps in your house you have quite a bit of copies, all right? So access to a Bible, a complete Bible in your own language, is not a big issue for us. And I want to show you that this is one video that is very interesting, very powerful. Because really, interest and a desire to read the Word of God, it's grace from God. You need to have grace for that. People can't force you to do that. So you need grace from God. And this is one particular tribe in Indonesia, somewhere in a very remote area, all right? The Kimyal tribe, all right? I don't know if I pronounced it right, but this is one particular tribe. And they were so excited. They had a celebration, they had a ceremony, because they are receiving for the very first time in their hands the Bible, the New Testament, not even the Old Testament, just the New Testament, the complete New Testament in their own language, all right? So if I have the front lights turned off, you can play this video, just a 5-minute video.
Kim Ingin upni wenena nane miung kiblam nuna boga na ya kumbo neri masyarakat. Emiung mapon ni sinap. Di sini miung se ingin ulam upti. Nabe ingin ulam niyo. Neri ingin ne kiki pelawa piu pertanyaan lama apa rosengena. Dan ingin lam nung nene kene kiki besarok besingding kayo.
Ane meyong do na but na ne tokiba ningi ngi fi ni du al kitab do wati am bu sun ben ni du ay tol te meyong di yula rop ni sin ni du yuta ay panun na ngi an tanga do pap se an tim member ni webe e meyong yube ji lum ni mi babe na bo
siga ne soni mi ane soni mi na e meyong di yubu gimi al yubu ra ay memer wa an ge lundi sari do betti welena lundi ma bo mo ma war def si tinun ma ngol ni do so ma ko bo welena lundi yura ay ne nge sal ba et do tinun di ma ba ka si pa siktina sikte li sik ma ba ka nge on ba ta balam si ba sigat ni nef na son i ma sa wi ngol sem bi sik ta ben ni ko se
pet nak delim na sumnen emi yong na ne yong aba kiplam na anse di mande ya yu ne ni lak det ne ya di mande ya ne ni na wene ya ko de bla di mande ya ne na de la ko buka sampai ko ko prak na orum lu la
When I saw that, I was really moved to my spirit, you know, that the Bible that we have laying all over us, around us, that we have such easy access to, is really the words, the very words of our eternal God and Master. So this year, you know, let's just ask God for grace to have an interest to consume His Word. Because it's just that important. It's important enough for us to discipline ourselves, to know it, to believe it, to walk it. And last couple years ago, we did a Bible reading covenant, and I guess this year I'll try to do something like that as well. I figure just like every time you go get gas, there's that, you know, what is that, 92, 89, there's three choices of everything. All right, soda, there's three choices, I guess. Beef, USDA, the three choices. So for Bible reading, one of the things that I would propose is that, okay, there's one choice of, maybe you can make a covenant this year to read both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then maybe another covenant would be just the Old Testament or just the New Testament, depending on what you're able to commit to. And then maybe even the memorization of 10 promises from the Word of God. All right. So far already, the last couple of months, our own high schoolers, the high schoolers and junior hires in our big fellowship, okay, believers in Christ, and believers in God fellowship, you know, we started already. They have been reading the Gospel of Luke. They read through John. Now they are going through Revelations. Yes, you know, these kids, our own kids, 22 chapters of Revelations. And after that, 1 and 2 Timothy. And every time we meet, I make quizzes for them, you know? And I got Bobby to make a final exam in a midterm. All right. So basically we're disciplining ourselves to go through this, to consume the Word of God, because it's that important. So as I close today, let me just give you a little homework, okay? If you're writing down notes today, you know, Luke chapter 3. I'm gonna pick up on this the same chapter. Next week, Luke chapter 3, I'd like for you to study that in advance, all right? Read that a couple times, read it slowly one time, whatever you got to do, study Luke chapter 3, all right? Because we're going to talk about stewardship, okay? Because, you know, when John the Baptist preached about repentance to the people really responded with an open heart, all right? They didn't tell John, hey, listen, I don't like what you're saying, get out of here. No, they were open and they asked John. They asked him, what should we do? You know, what's our next step? And then this was a golden opportunity for John to tell them anything he wanted. People were ready for change. He could have told them anything. And the people were ready for real change in their lives. And I find what is most remarkable is not what he said, it's really what he didn't say. All right, because John the Baptist didn't tell them, listen, Jesus is coming, so you know you better go and brush up on your Bible reading, all right, or read the Torah one more time. I mean, they knew the Bible already. That's not what they needed. And John the Baptist didn't tell them, listen, you better start showing up at the temple on a regular basis. I know you've been skipping out. Pay attention to the rabbi's message or whatever. He didn't say any of those things. Instead of feeding them more truth, as their hearts were so wide open, John gave them a challenge to live out the truth that they already know. You see, because real faith brings change in behavior. So if you're ready for Jesus, if you're really ready for Jesus in your life and in this church, then I think you need to be ready for real changes in your behavior. Okay, everything else is just intellectual exercises. And I'll leave you with that thought. So read it this week, John chapter 3, of what did John say to the people who are so ready, all right, for change. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, Lord, you are the one that is worthy to seek after earnestly through prayer. It is your words that is so valuable, so precious, so eternal. And again, it's so worthy for us to commit time, energy, to consume, to digest, to believe, and to know it. And Father, Lord, your kingdom work is so worthy that we will want to increase and grow in our aspects of giving. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. Many of us have walked with you for quite some time already. Lord Jesus, I ask for grace that you would cause us to want to take personal ownership of our own growth and our own pursuit, our own eager pursuit of you. So, Lord Jesus, would you do that for us? I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.